Thank you so much for inviting me and giving me the privilege of sharing the word of God with you. I was told by Kevin that he covered Leviticus 1 through 10 about sacrifices, so you have a good start. I wanted to do today Leviticus 11, and we're going to cover it also next Sunday because this topic sort of spills over the Bible. But let me start by reading the chosen verses from Leviticus 11. I'm going to start with the verse 1, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, speak to the people of Israel, saying, these are the living things that you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Whatever parts the hoof and is cloven-footed and chews the cud, among the animals you may eat. Nevertheless, among those that chew the cud or part the hoof, you shall not eat these. The camel, because it chews the cud but doesn't part the hoof, is unclean to you. And the rock badger, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, it is unclean to you. And the hare, because it chews the cud and does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. And the pig, because it parts the hoof and is cloven-footed but does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. You shall not eat any of their flesh, and you shall not touch their carcasses. They are unclean to you. These you may eat of all that are in the waters, everything in the waters that has fins and scales, whether in the seas or in the rivers, you may eat. But anything in the seas or the rivers that has not fins or scales, of the swarming creatures in the waters and of the living creatures that are in the waters, is detestable to you. You shall regard them as detestable. You shall not eat any of their flesh, and you shall detest their carcasses. Everything in the waters that has not fins and scale is detestable to you. And these you shall detest among the birds. They shall not be eaten. They are detestable. The eagle, the bearded vulture, the black vulture, the kite, the falcon of any kind, every raven of any kind, the ostrich, the night hawk, the seagull, the hawk of any kind, the little owl, the cormorant, the short-eared owl, the barn owl, the tawny owl, the carrion vulture, the stork, the heron of any kind, the hoopoe, and the bat. All winged insects that go on all fours are detestable to you. Yet among the winged insects that go on all fours, you may eat those that have joint legs above their feet with which to hop on the ground. Of them you may eat the locust of any kind, the bold locust of any kind, the cricket of any kind, and the grasshopper of any kind. But all the other winged insects have 4 feet, are detestable to you. And by these you shall become unclean. Whoever touches their carcasses shall be unclean until the evening. And whoever carries any part of their carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. Every animal that parts the hoof but is not cloven-footed or does not chew the cud is unclean to you. Everyone who touches them shall be unclean. And all that walk on their paws among the animals that go on all fours are unclean to you. Whoever touches their carcass shall be unclean until the evening. And who carries their carcass shall wash his clothes and be clean until the evening. They are unclean to you. And these are unclean to you among the swarming things that swarm on the ground, the mole rat, the mouse, the great lizard of any kind, the gecko, the monitor lizard, the sand lizard, and the chameleon. These are unclean to you among all that swarm. And now let's skip to verse 41. Every swarming thing that swarms on the ground is detestable. It shall not be eaten. Whatever goes on its belly and whatever goes on all fours, or whatever has many feet, any swarming thing that swarms on the ground, you shall not eat. You shall not make yourself detestable with any swarming thing that swarms, and you shall not defile yourselves with them and become unclean through them. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground. For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law about beasts and birds and every living creature that moves through the waters and every creature that swarms on the ground, to make a distinction between the unclean and the clean, and between the living creature that may be eaten and the living creature that may not be eaten. Okay, that's a lot of reading and a lot of names that we probably do not cannot place with animals that are listed here. In fact, the Hebrew version of it, some of the names of the animals are guesses because we don't have a proper relation to the animals we encounter in our situation. So what we have here in Leviticus 11, at least in the significant portion of it, is a diet law. It's a list of food that the Lord commands Israelites or allows them to eat, and then another list that Lord forbids them or commands them not to eat. And we're all familiar with diet laws today. Wherever we go, wherever we listen, radio or TV or internet, YouTube, whatever, we hear about variety of diets. But once we hear about the diet, once we're familiar with the diet, we know what the reason is behind the diet. Usually it's medical. There's some illness or some condition that requires kind of a restricted diet. I have diabetes, no sugar for me. There is a diet for the weight loss, variety of them, and we know that if we stick to certain food and exercise and all the other stuff, we may be happy to lose some pounds. There is also a diet that may be associated with worldview or religious convictions. So we have people who are a vegetarian or who are vegan. So we basically, the diets that are common to our lives today, we can easily discern the reason behind them. However, the question that we may ask ourselves regarding Leviticus 11 is, what is this list of food doing here? Were dietary laws given to children of Israel for a particular reason? Why do they have to obey that? And what is the benefit, if we can even use the word benefit, for them to follow the law regarding the diet? So that's the first question that we will try to answer today. What is the reason why the ancient Israelites were to obey the somewhat strict dietary laws? The other question we're going to ask, and that's the title, I entitled this whole thing, are some animals more equal than the others? So the other question that we will answer is that question, or why are some animals designated clean and others unclean? What makes them clean? What makes them unclean? So these two questions are going to be our task for today. Why Israel is to obey the dietary laws? What for? And what makes certain animals clean and certain animals unclean? Now, you know that I work at Reformed Theological Seminary on Dallas campus, and there is a professor of Old Testament that offices next to my office. His name is Dr. John Currit. He's a very well-known and accomplished professor of Old Testament. And when he was writing about Leviticus, and about particularly about chapter 11 and the dietary laws, or sometimes we know them as kosher laws. So when you are on the plane and you see people receiving a variety of meals, you may hear that, sir, did you order kosher food? So that's what it is. However, I don't think you will find a lot of people ordering kosher food eating grasshoppers and locusts. So that would be an interesting question to ask if you're on the plane. So going back, John Currit said this about this whole idea of how to come about understanding why the dietary laws or kosher laws were given. He says, the purpose and meaning of dietary restrictions in ancient Israel have been a matter of debate for a long time, which means there is no agreement. This is what awaits you today. I'm going to give you a very controversial passage. We have little help from the rest of the Near East, where such a series of laws is unique to the Hebrews. There is a common way of trying to figure out the meaning of the Old Testament passage by comparing the message of the Old Testament to what neighbors of Israel at the time of the writing were thinking on the same subject. That's what he means by ancient Near Eastern cultures. In other words, no catalog of laws of similar type is found in the annals of the ancient Near East. Nobody else at the time of children of Israel wandering into the promised land, and even after that, even after they settled in the promised land, nobody else around them had any dietary restrictions like this. Thus, we are left with the reliance on textual consideration in the Bible itself for the answers. Well, I like that, because we are looking for the answers through the Bible, and that's what we're going to be doing, okay? So in order for us to do this, we need to place the list of dietary restrictions in the larger context. I don't know if you ever heard that statement, but just like in the real estate, the key element is location, location, location. In the interpretation of scripture is context, 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 okay? So we're gonna first look at the book of Leviticus. Since you had some introductory studies on Leviticus 1 through 11, you know that Leviticus comes to us following the book of Exodus. And what is happening at the end of Exodus, the last chapter, the tabernacle has been built, and the glory of God descends on the tabernacle. And the Lord God himself starts dwelling in the tabernacle. And this is such an awesome event that Moses couldn't enter the tabernacle. Basically, the Holy God in his glory descended and dwelt among Israel. But the distinction between God of Israel and Israel is such that they could not enter the tabernacle where the glory of God resided. So now that's the ending image of the book of Exodus. And then when you flip the page, you are in Leviticus. So if I can summarize the purpose of Leviticus in one sentence, which is very difficult, but for our purposes, it should do. It is, the book of Leviticus is telling us how do sinful people, the children of Israel who are sinful, how do they dwell in the midst of the Holy God? So this is the, so that's why you have all these different sacrifices, they not only remind Israelites of sin, of the reality of sin, but also tell them that the sin permeates every aspect of their lives. The way they behave, the way they prepare food, the way they clean themselves, the way even to the elements that are very common to every human being, giving birth, and things like that. The sin is ever present in the sinner's life. So Leviticus basically answers the question, how sinful beings, how sinful children of Israel can live in the vicinity of the Holy God. And apart from teaching us about sinfulness, the book of Leviticus also is teaching us about holiness. So that's why we have these reminders in the book of Leviticus, be holy for I am holy. And that's why there is this tension between the sinfulness and holiness of God. Sinfulness of man and holiness of God. The usual way the people who interpret Leviticus are sort of diagramming this whole thing is they basically place all these three different stages of relating to holiness, and holiness itself is associated with life. So you would have life and holiness on one side, and then the step down from holiness is cleanliness. The difference between holiness and cleanliness is that holiness means able to perform ritual service, sacrifices. It relates to priests, basically. When you were talking about sacrifices before, you would see how it was intricate for priests to follow the rules to sanctify themselves, purify themselves before they can offer sacrifices. In fact, the chapter before Leviticus 11 is the story of Nadab and Abihu when they offered unauthorized sacrifice or unauthorized flame and they were killed. So the Lord showed this as an example of how serious it is to follow his rules of cleanliness and holiness. So we have life, holiness. Holiness is associated with life. The step down from holiness is cleanliness. It is less than holiness, but it is still acceptable. The goal of everyday Israelites was to be clean, was not to be unclean. So the next step down from cleanliness is uncleanliness, which is associated with death. So on that spectrum, you have life and death. Holiness is associated with life, uncleanness with death, and cleanness is between holiness and uncleanness. So this is the context, immediate context of Leviticus, and that should inform us about how we should understand the reason behind giving the dietary laws. So why should the Israelites obey these laws? What is the meaning of these laws? And the meaning is found in verses 44 and 45. It is the call to holiness. And incidentally, this is the area of interpretation about the kashrut or kosher laws that almost every interpreter agrees on. Whether they are Jewish or Christian, they agree that dietary laws are about call to holiness. And the verses that I refer you to, 44, for I am the Lord your God, Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground, for I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. So that is a clear statement why the dietary laws were given. It does not mean that that obeying the laws, not eating unclean animals, will make them holy. It's the obedience to the commandment of the Lord that brings them closer to the Lord. It's the trust that the Lord is good in giving those commandments. I want you also to notice another thing here, that this reason and this commandment, the summary of commandment in verses 44 and 45, it invokes the statement, "For I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt," which, if you remember, is kind of the same wording as it happened in giving Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of land of slavery. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And that's that pattern where the Lord declares what he has done for the children of Israel and then commands them to obedience. That pattern in the scripture is very common all the way through to the New Testament. And that pattern is known as indicative preceding the imperative. Indicative, it's a grammatical statement that basically states what has done, what the Lord has done. And the imperative is the commandment. And that is sort of a pattern that underscores for us that we are commanded to obedience, not because we earn favor with God by our obedience, but because God has already done everything for us that is needed for us to be obedient. So I have taken you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Therefore, you shall not have any other gods before me. Therefore, be holy, for I am holy. And you will see, and I promise Logan that I will not cover New Testament for a while. So he will be doing some. He's in First Peter, I believe, but he will come into those patterns, especially in the epistles. You may sort of raise your hand. Yeah, this is in indicative preceding imperative. But I want you to see that this is a pattern that is worth tracing through the Bible. This call to holiness by means of following dietary laws is serving yet another purpose. It is separating Israel from other nations. As you, if you remember, I read that quote from Dr. John Currit, that no other nation in the ancient Near East had those dietary laws or similar to them. So if Israel followed obediently the dietary laws prescribed to them by the Lord God in Leviticus 11, they would be different than the other nations. And if asked, why are you not eating what we're eating, if they would have an encounter with Gentiles, they would say, because our God, God who brought us out of land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, commanded us to do so. And that combined element, the call to holiness and distinction from other nations, because they are children of God, they are children of Israel, covenanted by God himself to take them out of the land of Egypt. They these two elements, the call to holiness and call to be distinctive from the other nations, that's the meaning or reason why the dietary laws were given, okay? And this understanding, call to holiness and being separate from other nations, sort of agrees with the larger context. Remember, context, context, context. So the immediate context is the book of Leviticus and ending of Exodus. But there is a larger context. You probably know, and we're going to talk more about it next Sunday. But the dietary laws do not disappear after Leviticus 11. They are there is a short reminder in the Deuteronomy, but they also appear in the New Testament. So the way we should test any interpretation of the dietary laws in Leviticus 11 is to see not only if the immediate context allows us to think so, but also if the larger context of redemptive history, that's the history of salvation as it is recorded in the Bible, if that also allows us to hold this interpretation. And the role of dietary laws as a means of being distinct from other nations fits, because in Acts 10 and 11, and even in Galatians 2, we have this mention that Jews, by means of abstaining from certain foods, were distinct from other nations. Okay, but as I said, we're going to cover the Acts 10 and 11 and other New Testament passages relating to Leviticus 11 next Sunday. But this is the reason why the laws of diet were given, for Israel to be distinct from other nations and to be holy unto the holy God himself. Okay, now, so that's the first question, and we got the answer. And that answer is agreed upon by virtually every interpreter of the Bible. So that's the good news. The other news is that we still have, what happened here? Empty pages. We still have a question, the second question. Why are some animals designated clean and some animals are designated unclean? Are these really dietary laws? In other words, is Leviticus 11 only about what eat and what not to eat, even with this high purpose of showing obedience to the Lord and thus manifesting holiness and being distinct from other nations? Is there more to the dietary laws than this? And I know it sort of sounds kind of asking too much, but just bear with me here. This question, why are some animals designated unclean and some are clean? It creates a storm of interpretations. I will not take you through a variety of things here, because there is one academic paper written only to catalog various interpretations, and it's like 25 pages. But some of the interpretations, some animals are clean and some are not clean. So some people say it's for health benefit, okay? And you may be familiar with this. There is a whole branch of, well, I wouldn't call them Christians, but Seventh-day Adventists. They use this passage for the diet. The Seventh-day Adventists, they follow a very strict diet according to Leviticus 11, because they think that this is the reason why some animals were distinguished as clean and some distinguished as unclean. It's for health reasons, okay? But remember, we are testing against the whole context. So if some animals are healthy and some animals are unhealthy, or clean and unclean, then why the Lord Jesus reversed that in Acts 10 and 11? Okay? Did he abandon us? Are we now condemned to eat unhealthy food. Okay, so that's there is another portion of interpreting this allegorical. That in itself is funny, because people are saying that the parting of the hoof means being discerning between good and evil. I mean, there is absolutely no anchor in allegorical interpretation, but it is very common. So that's one. That's another one. They're very common and very followed interpretation is on sociological ground. There is a British sociologist, Mary Douglas, that she wrote a book from the sociological, from the non-believer's perspective, and she was analyzing variety of laws about purity and defilement in different societies, and she included Leviticus in it. And unfortunately, a lot of commentators, even Christian ones, follow that designation or attempt to interpret why some animals are unclean and some are clean from the sociological point of view, because they say it brings this ancient dietary laws to better understanding in today's culture. Well, I don't think that's right. I'm not going to be criticizing sociological interpretation right now, but just believe me that this is not right, and you will see that this is not right when I tell you what I think is happening here. Okay. And one of the ways to look again at the to criticize sociological interpretation is again going back to larger context of redemptive history. Again, if the laws were showing some ingrained sociological understanding of wholeness or purity and defilement, why was this reversed? It's all. I just read through them. Oh, I'm sorry. From Leviticus 11:1 and the following. I'm so sorry. I don't want to read again because. That's okay. Just read through from 1 to verse 8, and you will see mentioning of clean and unclean. Okay. And then again, some interpreters are saying that Leviticus 11 speak in reference to the curse pronounced upon the serpent. I'm not going to dwell long on that because that's another Sunday and it's a little bit too technical. But when I was reading Leviticus 11, you probably noticed that it starts with designation of animals unclean to you, and then it switches, they are detestable to you. And these two words in Hebrew language are kind of a similar, but detestable is stronger. And there is the word detestable kind of is spelled and sounds like another word that is also occurring in Leviticus 11, swarming. Okay, so swarming and detestable are kind of words sounding similar. Okay, I was thinking about giving an English example, and I cannot come up with one. If you have some kind of two English words that sound similar but are a little bit different, that would be good. I can think about it. Maybe next time I will come up with the example. But yes, there is kind of a shadow, or if I can borrow a political term, penumbra and emanations of the swarming serpent here, because detestable kind of sounds like swarming and the the curse on the serpent is kind of in the back of our mind when we read this. But again, what happens when it is reversed? Okay, so that was when I was thinking about it, when I was studying it for myself, that was my go-to test. You know, whatever interpretation is coming, how does it square again against the Acts 10 and 11? So we're back to our original question, number two. Why are some animals designated clean and some animals designated unclean? So again, we have to look at the scripture, at the context. We already set the context for the first question, why Israel should obey the laws of diet. But here, let's look closer if we can distinguish some marks, some pointers that will give us a context for which to from which to interpret the designation between clean and unclean. The first one I wanted to draw your attention to is that the dietary list is organized. And it is organized according to realm where the animals live. Okay? So you have Leviticus 11, 3 through 8. That's the beasts of the field. Okay? And then Leviticus 11, 9 through 12, that's the beasts of the sea, or the and river, but, you know, the water, basically, the realm of water. And then Leviticus 11, 13 through 23, that's the beasts of the air. Okay? Now, what does that remind you of? There you go. Okay, I'm not needed here. You see this for yourself. The Genesis 1, when it speaks about God creating everything, when we come to God creating animals, living beings, it is also listed, the creation activity of God is listed according to realm. So the beasts of the field in Leviticus verses 3-8 is comparable to Genesis 1:24-25. And the beasts of the sea and of the air are comparable to Genesis 1:20-23. Okay? So we have this connection with Genesis 1, with creation. So it brings us back to opening chapter of Genesis. But is there more? There is. Okay? So, how does this whole list start with? So we read, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying these things. This is a little too low for me, for my glasses to work. I'm sorry. Speak to the people of Israel, saying, these are the living things that you may eat among all the animals. And then if you follow down, nevertheless, among those that you may not eat. And I have excluded some portion. Now, that reminds us, and actually it is the same words in the original as Genesis 2, 16 and 17. You may surely eat of every tree of the Garden of Eden. I mean, of the garden. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. So what we have here in Leviticus, we have of all the animals living on earth, you may eat, except for those that you shall not eat. And in it echoes the first commandment in Genesis 2. Of all the trees in the garden, you may eat, except for one tree. Okay? So, how does this help us? Well, first of all, Leviticus 11 is a reminder of the first original commandment, which was, by the way, broken by Adam. So, remember when we were saying that the call to holiness and being distinctive from the other nations, every time Israelites would sit down to eat, they would be reminded about being called to be holy and being distinctive from other nations. Well, with this understanding, namely the correlation between Genesis 2 and Leviticus 11, now every time the Israelite sit down to eat, he is reminded not only of the first commandment that was given to Adam, but also that it was broken. Remember, we were saying that Leviticus as a book speaks about how sinful people can dwell with the holy God and what is the extension of sin and where the sin comes from. This is what is being reminded here about. Now, there is another help in correlating these two, because was the tree of knowledge of good and evil bad? Was it unhealthy? In fact, the essence of temptation of Satan was, it was good for the eye. It was tasty, looked tasty, was pleasant. So the reason why that tree, the fruit from that tree was forbidden is because God sovereignly designated this tree as a test for Adam, test of obedience. I have created you. I have given you dominion over all the creation. You have named all the animals because you are the head of creation. Now, will you show me your obedience? Will you show that you believe that I am the Lord God Creator? And you can show it to me by not eating from this one particular tree. You can eat of all the trees in the garden, but from that one you will not eat. Not because it's unhealthy for you, not because it's a sociological concept, but because I, the Lord God who created you, I, the one who created the whole universe, am sovereign, and I am pleased to pick one tree as a means of testing your obedience. So why are some animals designated clean and some animals designated unclean? Because God sovereignly reminds Israelites that what happened in the garden had consequences. That's why they are not allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies. That's why they are not allowed to enter into the tabernacle when the glory of God descended upon it. And he, by calling them to obedience and telling them how to designate or discern between clean and unclean, he is reminding them what happened in the past. Okay? Now, so how does that square with Acts 10 and 11? Of course it does. Because there, the reversal doesn't conflict with this interpretation. What does it mean? We're going to talk next Sunday. But this is what I would suggest to you, that the dietary laws, the designation of clean and unclean animals is a means to remind Israelites, and I'm purposefully saying Israelites or ancient Israel, because it doesn't apply to us, about the original commandment and the original disobedience of Adam. Okay, there is a little bit more, and I need to say this before we go on, before we finish for today, because that will be laying the foundation for the next Sunday. This commandment in Genesis 2, in Reformed, well, it's common way of interpreting, but particularly in the Reformed theology, it is known as covenant of works. Are you familiar with the term? I will briefly cover a little bit more about covenant next time. But basically, the connection between Leviticus 11 and Genesis 2, it's a covenantal connection. Okay, when the Lord speaks to Israel, be holy for I am holy. I am the Lord who brought you out of the house of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Therefore, be holy for I am holy. That's the covenantal language. Okay. The reason why it is covenantal language is because it follows the same pattern as giving Ten Commandments. So the covenantal language in Leviticus 11 agrees with the covenantal language from Genesis 2, where the Lord says to Adam, I want you to obey me. And if you obey me, you will... be able to eat from the tree of life. Now, this is important because that will help us to place what happens in the New Testament with regards to our dietary laws in a proper symmetrical context. Now, as I said, the food laws are then not only a call to holiness and the way to distinguish Israel from other nations, but also a daily reminder of Adam's transgression, okay? Now, let me give you a couple of possible applications for today. One thing is that if you ever sit next to a guy or a lady on the plane who orders kosher diet, you can tell them, you can ask them, why do you keep kosher? And they will tell you, because the Lord God, if they're Jewish, because the Lord God commanded us to do. And then you say, why? And then he may tell you, because we are different than other nations. And say, well, is there anything else? And then you can tell them that it reminds you of Adam's transgression. Another way is, and I am doing this from my own conviction, remember when first the whole thing with COVID started, and there was this all discussion in the public about the possibility that it originated in a wet market in China, and all the way the Chinese people eat things that we do not eat, and I was driven to thinking, well, all these Chinese, what the hell are they eating? What is this? And there was this kind of a superiority in my head that the way we eat is much better than the way Chinese people eat. But that's wrong. I was convicted of sin. The following dietary laws, kosher laws or vegan or vegetarian laws, does not make us a better person in regards to another person. Okay? So that's what I would give you today. Think about it. You may read Acts 10 and 11 before next Sunday, but we will start covering it and talking more because there is more, believe me. So this is it. If you have any questions, I'm open.